wonderful, wonderful guest this morning. I say guest, he's really a part of our family. We belong to the Assemblies of God, which is a global church movement. And within the Wyoming area, we have what's called a network superintendent. And the network basically is there to provide accountability, to provide resources and spiritual oversight for me as a pastor, resources to the church, and just make sure that nobody's preaching heresy, which is a great thing. And the wonderful, wonderful. And so Pastor Alan Shaberg is our network superintendent. He's my pastor, wonderful friend. He's going to bring the word this morning. We are so thankful to have him. So Pastor Alan, come on up. Give him a round of applause. He drove all the way from Casper to be here this morning. Appreciate you. Give that to you.
Thank you. It is wonderful for Colleen and I to be here today. And I promise you, I'm not just saying that because I have to. I really mean it. It's a joy to be here. And as a matter of fact, technically, I guess I wanted to be here worse than you guys because we drove 3 hours to get here. Is everybody doing good today? Isn't it a beautiful day? And isn't it a wonderful thing to know Jesus? And thank you, sweetheart. This is my lovely bride, Colleen. We're going to be celebrating 40 years in just a few weeks. We're excited about that. We're going to be at Disney. We're going to Disneyland for our anniversary. We had to be there for another reason in Orlando about the same time, and then we thought, well, hey, let's go to Disney for our anniversary. So we're looking forward to that. This church is very special to our hearts. Many of you sitting here know us really well, and you're very special to our hearts. And if we don't know you that well, you're still special to our hearts as well. And I just want to remind you something real quick of the gospel. Oh, one of the ways that I love to just kind of describe the gospel is Jesus took the blame for everything we've done wrong, and we get the credit for everything he did right. And That's a great trade-off, isn't it? That's a beautiful thing. And so through Christ, through his sacrifice, we have forgiveness, redemption. And I want to talk today about this journey that we're all on. This journey, it can be described in many ways. But let's just start with a quick word of prayer. And if you want to know where I'll be, the first scripture that I'll be at in a moment is Ephesians chapter 2. So you can always find that on your smartphone or your Bible if you have one. But Lord, we come before you today with thanksgiving. Lord, we're grateful that your love is always faithful. And even when we're not, and even when we miss the mark, and that's pretty much every day or so, but yet you are consistent and your grace covers us. We are under your name, your authority. We're so thankful for the life you give us, for the victory we have in you, and for the fellowship that we share as we're on this journey together. So, Lord, thank you for your presence here today. Speak to our hearts now through your word. And everyone said, amen. I want you to envision a young man, a senior in high school, a good student, very athletic, extremely handsome. Okay, that was me 42 years ago. Yeah, 42 years ago. Wow. Okay, just forget that description, except at that time, as an 18-year-old, I was a baby Christian. Had not gone to church until sometime during that senior year of high school. And then a year or so later, I married Colleen, who was the pastor's daughter. And within 3 years, over the next few years, of course, I'd been baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then as basically newlyweds and right after we had our first daughter, I felt a call into ministry, vocational ministry. And I believe that was to be a pastor. So I found myself at Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, Mecca of Assemblies of God. And so the journey of following Jesus, moving down the path of growing and maturing, sanctification, progressing into what I'd hope would be an impact, that I would impact the world for Jesus in amazing ways until he would return or my life would be over. So you get the picture a little bit, right, of the expectation that I had and probably you have had as you turned your life over to Jesus at some point. And so that journey begins, right? It began for me when I was 18, and whatever age you were, it began for you. And then all of this expectation and the things that we thought we could do and so forth for God, and we would become this amazing, spirit-filled, mature, fruitful person. What could go wrong, right? What could go wrong? Well, a lot can go wrong because we have enemies, right? There's opposition. There's resistance on this journey. You know, all of you sitting here today have things about you that we know and some things about you that we don't know. And we have seen and you have seen some of your own victories and your progress, and you also know about some of your faults and failures and hidden things in your life. I want you to be encouraged today that regardless of where you're at in your walk with God on this journey to becoming all that Jesus can make you be, that there's hope, no matter how many times we failed. I want you to recognize and think with me just for a moment about these 12 disciples, and maybe just Peter in particular. He got to walk with Jesus 3 years. Part of his journey was walking with Jesus physically, literally, hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles, recognizing the authority of his name, and so on and so forth. And yet, he made mistakes. Even after that 3.5 years or so of that much intense input into his life, he still denied knowing the Lord and still had a long way to go. So I think it's important for you to recognize today that wherever you're at in your level and on your journey, even if there's so many different things that maybe you're not proud of, that you're still on the journey. You're still making progress. God is still there for you and will continue to pick you up and empower you and help you as you go on this journey. One of the ways that we can think about this journey is that we're going back home. This isn't our permanent residence, right? We're going back home. You know, you think about Adam and Eve in the garden and that walking with God in perfection, in wholeness, in such a beautiful, loving union, and yet, of course, all of that changed and, you know, disintegrated to a certain degree. And so here we are as children of God on our way back home, back to that place that God created us for, that kind of relationship that he created us for. Another way to look at that is the Israelites being in bondage in Egypt all those hundreds of years, and then the Lord delivering them, kind of the salvation, born again moment in our lives. And then what happened? He took them on a journey across the wilderness, 40 years to the promised land. Are you headed to the promised land today? But these enemies can create issues in our lives, and that's what we're going to talk about. So Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at that a moment. It's the first three verses, and the translation that I have here says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." So there are three enemies in those verses. I don't know if you saw them, but I'll point them out as we go forward. And looking at that verse again, you see the term this world, and you see the term the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and you see the term our flesh, following the desires of our flesh. Now, before I get to these enemies, I just want to make a few other comments. You know, it's easy for, as a Christian, to just think about the goal is just the finish line. If I can just make it to heaven, if I can just somehow survive this lifetime and make it, as Paul said, he finished the race. And if we can just get there to that place where everything will be so much better. No sin and no sorrow and no tears. And right, we've thought about that many times. And it's a wonderful vision. It's a wonderful goal. It's a wonderful thing to think about. However, I don't want you to miss today that this journey that we're on, this lifetime that we get to live, this privilege, opportunity to serve God and walk in loving union with Him in these however many years we get is a precious thing. It's not just, oh, I hope I can just survive and make it to the end. It's for us to continue to stay God with this heartful day, right? God, Father, Son, John also says that if it's all to God, so dead. Faith, of course, has already accomplished that. On the cross, it's finished. I've accomplished what I came to accomplish as I died for your sins and defeated the enemy. And yet, we have to apply that victory. We have to apply that truth to our lives, that victory that Christ has given to us. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." There's this tension, right, in this world. There just is. And our ideas and our philosophies that extend from our beliefs ultimately influence us. They influence the shape of our souls, our health, our unity with God. It's important that you understand that the thoughts you have, whether they're good or they're neutral or they're bad, they create emotions in your life, but those are just emotions. What I want you to be most concerned with is the foundation of your identity. Your identity. You're a child of God. Amen? In other words, God created you, and He created you good. He didn't create you bad. Sin altered things, right? And you took on a sinful nature, but He created you good. Why would God create you bad? He said it in Genesis, right? It's good. And then you have an identity when you surrendered your life to Christ and trust His sacrifice for you. You're born again, and now you are not just a child of God that was created by God, good, but now you are in Christ, and you follow Him, and you are in Him. And the Holy Spirit, great news. That's why you can have a life filled with joy and peace, because you are in Christ. What Satan really wants is for you to believe something that's not true. He does work and to believe you can perform. Or it's the middle-aged woman who was raised by an angry professor. You're still believing the empowerment of God. What it tends to do is it tends to move us into a place where our lives are centered all around me. It's me. I'm at the center of that little universe. And sometimes God is kind of just right outside that. The only way that you and I are going to have complete wholeness, health, wholeness, the only way we're going to have true intimacy with God in the way that He desires, the only way that we're going to have real, incredible spiritual fruit is if Jesus is at the center. He's at the center of our lives. And we're in second. We're in the passenger seat. He's in the driver's seat. So Galatians chapter 5 says this about this enemy that we have, this resistance within our own selves. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other, right? The Spirit of God lives in you if you're trusting Christ as your Savior. But your sinful nature is still there as well, right? And so there's this tension all the time that we're dealing with. And we're trying to learn how to yield to the Spirit, not just keep giving in to our own flesh all the time. How are you doing with that? I ask myself, how am I doing with that? Well, some days better than others. How about you? Here's a little theology I want you to consider. I guess I mentioned it briefly earlier, but I'm a sinner, right? I'm a sinner. However, I'm first a child of God. I'm created in God's image. He made me, and he made me in his image, and he loves me, regardless of how many failures there are. I mean, remember that scripture that says God demonstrated his love towards you in that while you were a sinner, he died for you. So in other words, he didn't come and die for us because at least half of us had it figured out, or at least half of us were doing pretty well, and he came to die for that half. No, he came to die for everybody, even when we were this miserable failure in our sinful nature. I'm a sinner saved and restored by grace, and I'm on my way home. But I'm going to enjoy this journey. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to, with God, overcome these enemies. All the time? Probably not. Most of the time, hopefully. The reason that I refer to this opponent with this phrase, disordered desires, it can be captured by a quote by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase of the Bible. He defined the flesh as the corruption that sin has introduced into our very appetites and instincts. I like this explanation because our natural or our deepest desires or appetites that God has given us, they are not inherently bad or evil. They just are the appetites and instincts that God has given to us. But they are designed with boundaries, right? They need to be sanctified because they can be out of control, which leads to all kinds of problems for ourselves and for others. In Philippians 2:13, Paul writes, and I use this prayer a lot as I'm praying. My prayer is, and it's from this verse, but give me the desire and the power to do what pleases you. Give me the desire. So it's not just that I'm trying to get a reward. It's not just that I'm trying to escape, you know, punishment in my desire to serve God. I want to have the desire to do it, the motive. And I need the power to be able to do it, right? So God, give me the desire and the power to do what pleases you. See, we're not just trying to escape hell here, right? We're not just trying to make it to the finish line. We're trying to walk with God and put a smile on his face and enjoy this fellowship with him, enjoy his presence, enjoy his power in our lives, enjoy that he speaks to us and directs us, and that we can be fruitful and impact the lives of others around us. Again, it's a joyful journey. It's challenging, but it can be extremely rewarding for ourselves and for others as we walk with God. You see, our survival instinct, right? That's a normal instinct and appetite. Our appetite for food. How many of you love food? Our appetite for sex or security. Those are all gifts from God. Can anybody say amen? I mean, I'm glad I enjoy eating food. And I won't talk about the sex thing because we're in church. But I can tell you, it's a gift from God. It's only when they get out of control. It's only when they go beyond the parameters that God sets that we get ourselves into problems. Amen? But sometimes we get it confused, don't we? We think something is bad or negative in itself. It's not. That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Sin starts with disordered desires pushing the limits. That's where it starts. Some rabbis taught that each of us had not one, but two souls waging war, one against the other in the person's mind, each one wishing and desiring to rule over him. I think that's probably a pretty good way of looking at it. There are a couple different things wanting to rule over our lives. And we have to daily surrender to Jesus. I pray this prayer. I put my hands up and I say, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I belong to you. I'm bought with a price, purchased with your blood. And I'm not a slave in a sense. I choose you. I choose to submit my life to you. And I want to yield to the Spirit of God in my life. It's helpful to distinguish the difference between seeking pleasure and finding happiness. Pleasure is about want. I want this. I want more of that. Happiness is about freedom from want. Does anybody remember that scripture? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, Jesus is enough. He's enough. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, loving union with God is completely satisfactory. Seeking only for pleasure is disordered. It leads outside those boundaries that God creates. It's always looking for the next hit of dopamine, the next feel-good moment, the next thing that we think will numb us to the problems and the pain in our life. But then what happens? It's not very long before we got to have it again. And yet, walking with God is satisfying, and it brings true happiness. I love the scripture that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're keeping track, that's 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I believe we battle all the time what I would call strong desires and deep desires. Our strongest, sometimes disordered thoughts and desires are not actually our deepest. Let me just give you this brief explanation, and then I'll move on to the final one. The strongest desires of our flesh are surface. They're connected to our present emotions. Our deepest desires are from within, related to your eternal purpose and your original identity. Your strong desires that you battle are hunger for instant gratification, disordered by your selfishness and the sinful slant that we all have. But our deepest desires are a passion for long-term contentment, ordered by the ways of God. In other words, strong desires seek human pleasure, but our greatest desires, our deepest desires are longing for God's presence. I truly believe because you and I are stamped with God's image and unconditionally loved by Him, that we more deeply ache for God Himself and to return to living under His lordship and glory. I believe that's your true deepest desire. It's just that it gets sabotaged all the time, doesn't it, by all of these other desires that are competing for our attention. One major key to victory over your flesh it's not to just keep trying harder or to strive to be like Jesus. And you might say, what? Thought we're supposed to try to be like Jesus. Maybe you're the one that's checking to see that I'm not preaching heresy today. My point is this. If my goal is just to keep trying to do better, to be good, to be like perfection, like Jesus, it's likely that I'll keep getting discouraged and may give up the journey completely. I have a better idea. Die daily to self, to my disordered desires, to get my eyes off of my wants and my own effort and on to the needs of others around me, on to just my relationship with God. Many times in the afternoons, I'll just take a little break and get my coffee, and I'll just, my heart and mind, just sit down with that coffee, and I'll breathe in, and I'll think, Jesus, you have my attention. I just want to spend a few moments just really giving him my attention. Because I'm sure you're like me. Every day we get busy, and there's things to do, and we're working, and we're taking care of kids, and we're doing all this stuff. And sometimes our attention is on all of those things, which is okay. But I just want to bring my attention back every so often. Jesus, you have my attention. What are you saying to me today? How can I put a smile on your face right now? And then this last one, which I'll just be really brief on, but it's right up here. Where did I see it? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's man's kingdom. And we live in man's kingdom, but aren't we trying to yield to God's kingdom? That's what Jesus taught about, right? He taught about this other kingdom, and this is how I want you to live. But we live in this fallen world, and it's an opponent. It's an opponent to our true redeemed self pursuing the kingdom of God. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, described it like the seed that's choked out by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of what this world offers to us. And then, of course, we have this scripture right behind me. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. He created the world. What are you talking about? He meant this kingdom, this man's way of doing things, the politics, the power, the corruption, the just getting ahead for yourself. We must recognize that the values, the standards, and the pursuits that are applauded in this world kingdom are usually in direct conflict, right, with those of God's kingdom. In 1 Peter 2:11, he said, since you are resident aliens and foreigners in this world, what we are. Like I said, we're going back home. Right now, we live as a resident alien and foreigner in this world. He says, keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your souls. You see, the world that we live in is equally broken and equally beautiful. Some would like to think it's all broken and there's nothing really good about this life. That's not true. I love things about this life, about this world. I love my wife. I love our marriage. I love my kids. I love my two grandkids. I love basketball. I love worshiping with God's people. Some of you love working. Some of you love gardening. Some of you love fishing. Some of you love hunt. I know a lot of you love hunting. What do you mean, some of you? A lot of you love hunting. You know what? God is pleased with that. This world is equally broken and equally beautiful. And you can approach it from that truth. Yeah, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of things about the world that are very, very hard. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of things. But there's a lot of beauty. We drove down the canyon a little while ago. It's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. Think about what it's going to be like when it's all completely perfect. I love this statement, and I'll just close with it. Thinking about this world that we live in, we must discover the joy of conviction in a culture or world of compromise. In other words, embrace being different for the cause of Christ and do it humbly. Learn to discern the ways of this world and the reason that it doesn't lead to where you want to go. You live here, but you're not of this world. You're of the kingdom of God. Our three enemies to our loving union with Jesus, to our wholeness, to our finishing the race, to our getting back home. These three enemies, we're not going to escape them, but they can serve a great purpose. We can't overcome them with the help of Christ, with the power of God's Spirit, if you'll just walk with Him each and every day. Father, thank you so much for just reminding us today that we have enemies. There's opposition, there's resistance, there's tensions, but we have you. Hallelujah. We have you and we have each other. And we have the Word of God. We have the truth. Lord, we're going to build our lives on the foundation that we are a child of God and we are in Christ. And we are going to believe what you say, what your word says. Your word says that you love us unconditionally and that you have a plan for us. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to overcome, but help us to enjoy this life. Help us to recognize the value of choosing you in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of pain and difficulty. We have the opportunity to worship you and devote ourselves to you and love you and worship in the midst of all of this. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing over this church, meaning these people, these individuals, the ones that are here, the ones that are not here today, but this is their family. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you'll anoint their lives. I pray that you'll empower them and just remind them how much you love them and that, God, you're using them and this church to make a difference in their lives, their families, this community. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, your grace and favor over them, over Pastor, God, Brandon and Kinsey, Cordell. Lord, I just lift them up. Pray that you'll continue to strengthen and sustain and heal them. Lord, we lift them up as the pastors of this church, God. Cover their lives and do a great work in them and through them. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.